Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we have to gather around your word, and I just ask, Lord, that as we do so, that you would give us ears to hear and a heart to listen. I know each and every one of us struggles with sin, struggles with living a life of holiness, and I just pray, Father, that as we go through these some of these passages here today, as we look into your word, that you would give us and show us means by which we might live lives that are holy. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I was finished my breakfast, and I wanted to go over my lesson, and so I wiped off the table area in front where I was sitting, the coffee that had spilled and the milk, and hung up the cloth and went and got my Sunday school. And then Monica came and she sat down where I had just cleaned. And I says, "You're sitting in my spot. I just cleaned this spot." And she says, "Well, Dad, I wanted to see how much you learned about holiness this week in your study." And I said, "I changed the topic. It's righteous wrath." And then I told her I was going to use her as an illustration today. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Starting in verse 15. This is one of those tongue twister passages. Romans 7, verse 15. "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I do want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." So if you remember back to last week's lesson, we spoke about our propensity to sin. We talked a bit about the constant war that goes on between flesh, the flesh, and the spirit. And we discovered, like Paul sees it here in verse 21, that there exists a tension in our lives, which is in many ways as guaranteed as the laws of gravity and the laws of motion. And that tension is found that when we do right, what lies close at hand? When we want to do right, what lies close at hand? Evil. It just sits right there waiting to creep up on us. However, as Christians, we can wage war against this law. We cannot defeat the law of gravity, but we can defeat this law of sin. And we can defeat it because of who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ. The fundamental difference between those who believe and those who don't trust in Christ is that the Christian should desire holiness. The Christian should desire not to sin. And it's a desire given to us by the Spirit of God. The unbeliever, however, is a slave to their sin. The unbeliever is a slave to their sin, and they not only a slave to it, but they pursue sin. They pursue it. But as believers, that should not be an indicator of our life. We should always be wrestling with how to defeat our innate sinful tendencies. We should always be striving to live holy lives. What's the key verse that we started out in this study? Anybody remember what it is? What's the command that God has given us? Okay, you have to louder, please. That's right. Be holy, for I am holy. Hey, you have to speak loud. I've said this before. I work in a machine shop. I can't hear anything anymore. Okay, but to be holy, for I am holy. But as we all know, and what we talked about last week, is there are things that get in the way of us being holy. Okay? And there's an enemy encampment. Does anybody remember what we called that enemy encampment, that enemy stronghold in our lives? What's Paul call it? Hey, Roland, louder.
The flesh.
The flesh, that's right. If you mouth the words, we can't hear you. Okay? It's the flesh, that's right. And while the war is won, the battle still lingers. And the first thing that we found out from Scripture is that flesh, or sin, has a home. Where is that home? Where does sin or the flesh reside in us? Pardon? In the heart, that's right. Okay, turn in your Bibles. We'll just go over a couple of these verses again. So Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And somebody could find that one. And somebody else, Jeremiah 17, 9. These aren't all the passages, but they just give us an idea of where we're going. So who has Genesis 6, 5 that they can read for us?
And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually.
Okay, the intention of their thoughts of his heart was evil, so the heart, okay. Jeremiah 17:9. Go ahead.
Is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?
Okay, so wickedness and deceit lies in the heart. But what's the heart? What did we come to determine the heart is? It's kind of one of these words that encompasses, like, you go, really, what is the heart? What did we decide the heart was?
Our personality, our thoughts, our emotions, all of us.
That's right. It's our entirety. Okay? It's our entirety, our being. Okay? It involves, like you said, our thoughts, our reason, our understanding, our affections. And our emotions, okay, our affections, the things that we're drawn to, even. Okay, that's what the heart is. And then we found out that in order to do battle with indwelling sin of the heart, what's the first thing that we should do? What's the first thing? Get down on our knees. That's right. Kind of an odd position to be in if you're doing battle. Okay. But, as they say, there are no atheists in foxholes. Okay, but we should be down on our knees praying. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24 gives us a good idea what to pray. So if you want to turn there. Psalm 123, 23 and 24. Does anybody want to read that one? I'll read it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Search me, O God. Is this a prayer for a coward? No, it's definitely not a prayer for a coward, is it? C.H. Spurgeon says, only people of truth could put themselves into such a crucible. Yet we may desire such searching, for it would be a terrible calamity for sin to remain in our hearts unknown and undiscovered. So it's painful. It's a painful thing. It's kind of like getting a tooth pulled, or worse. But in order for your mouth to feel better, sometimes you got to get the tooth pulled, don't you? You have to ask God to search you. We have to ask God to delve into the hidden realms of the heart, those deep, dark recesses that we are sometimes unaware even exist in ourselves. It's amazing the things that crop up and you'd never think, oh, I never thought I would believe such a thing. I'd never thought I would think that way. And then something comes to the forefront and it causes you to think in a manner unbefitting a believer. or a child of God. And you're, wow. But this is what you're asking God to reveal in your life. How then, though, does God search our heart? How does God search our heart? How does he do it? Okay, through his word. Okay. He does it through his words. Hebrew 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. As we pointed out, it's a sword that's got a point that stabs and it slashes and it cuts and it pries right down into the marrow. It's a violent tool. It's not a surgical precision. Not surgical precision, it's violent. It's a violent way of looking at our lives. Because sometimes the cancer just has to be cut out and eradicated. If you think about how you treat cancer, you basically poison yourself to do it, don't you? You know, the radiation and chemotherapy drugs, is you introduce one poison, but it's ultimately for your cure. The same way as the word of God is sometimes can strike you to the heart, and it hurts. It hurts when you read it. But it's designed to cut out the sin from our lives. The word of God gets down to the fundamental underpinnings of our heart, the marrow of our heart with all its thoughts and intentions. And it leads and it guides us to one goal. What was that goal? Pardon? Holiness. Okay. As the scripture said, though, life. Remember from last week, see who's paying attention. Life everlasting. Life everlasting. Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11. Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. There's a blog that I get once in a while there from one of the old professors at Taylor Seminary. And he was responding to comments by a fellow named Peter Enns that used to be a professor at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. He was dismissed for false teaching from Westminster Seminary, but now he's really well known in the evangelical world, and some of the things that he proposes. One of the things that he says is that the Bible points us to God. It doesn't necessarily point us to how we should live. It's just there to point us to God. And Professor Shepherd rightly uses this passage to talk about the Word of God and how it does affect us. And it is so important for us. The Word of God is pivotal in our life. And yes, the Word of God does point us to God, but the Word of God is there for us so that we can live holy lives. If you take a look at that, Psalm 19, verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect. And what's it do? What does this perfection do? Revives the soul. Revives the soul. Are you discouraged? Downcast? Okay. Read the Word of God. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It means it's true. It's right. If you don't know what God says, if you're simple-minded towards God, what do? You read his word. The precepts of the Lord are right. And what's that lead to do? What's that lead to us doing? Rejoicing the heart. Hey? Sometimes you're pondering, what do I do? And you're downcast. You don't know what to do, and then you go to God's word. and you're searching out God's word, and you find out what God tells you you should be doing, and that rejoices you, that lifts up your heart. Okay, that lifts up your heart because now things are clear. Without God's word, things are not clear. Okay, they're not clear. Even in complicated situations, we're finding out in our Tuesday night study how the word of God can deal with even some of the most complex issues that we face today. We talked about things like euthanasia and how that how it deals with that. Even fertility things and, you know, like how what's appropriate for a believer as they try to conceive children. How far do you go? When do you stop? And the word of God is there to guide us and lead us. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. There's no doubt. You can read the word of God and you don't have to worry about what it says. You don't have to worry about it. You take a look at some of the old mythological Greek gods. Okay? And what characterized the Greek gods? Lots of anger, lots of changing of mind. With God's word, there's no changing. It's true, it's right, so you can be guaranteed that what you're going to get is not going to change next week. Okay? It's not going to change at all. And as God examines our heart and reveals in us our sin or our unholiness, we also have to take some necessary steps, though, to avoid falling into the trap set for us by the flesh. Okay? One of the ways that we discussed preventing our descent into sinfulness was to change what it was that we pursued. Instead of the flesh, okay, we're to pursue the things of God. What were some of the examples that we used from Paul's life? What did Paul pursue? What kind of things did Paul pursue? I must have been really clear last week. What did he pursue? Well, one of his desires was that you may know Christ. One of the things, if you want to get away from fulfilling the desires of the flesh, is make sure you're out witnessing to people. Keep yourself busy doing the work of God. Okay? What else is there? How else? What other things can we pursue? I'm not giving you all the answers, sorry. What other things can we pursue?
Peace.
Righteousness. Yeah, love, joy, right? The fruits of the Spirit. Okay? Those things are fruits that come from the Spirit, but they're also things that we have to go after as well, aren't they? Okay? We have to do some work. Okay? And to let go and let God, let that go. Okay? And as all of you know, however, though, we tend to be easily discouraged in our walk with Christ. We know that the war of sin was won by Christ, yet we're still harassed. And we're often defeated by the sin that still resides in our heart. How do we combat our discouragement? How do we get over those times that when we sin, okay, and we're not being holy, we're not living holy lives, and you know it? You come to understand your sin and your life, and you're just downcast. Well, Jerry Bridges has some very practical biblical advice for us. And we touched a bit on this a little bit last week, but it bears some repeating. We first must realize that we sin. Realize that you're going to sin. You will sin. So it's not uncommon. How many people here think that other people in the church live perfectly holy lives? Okay? You often look at your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, if only I could be like so-and-so. Look at how holy they are. But they sin too. You sin, they sin, we all sin. But we all have Christ. We all have Christ. We must accept that we sin. You have to accept that you're going to sin. Because if you, for some minute, think that you're never going to sin again because you're a believer, or that you, well, you shouldn't, okay? But that if you don't accept the fact that you will sin, man, you're going to be beating yourself up all the time. Beating yourself up all the time. You're going to sin. But while you realize that you sin, while you accept that you sinned, the next thing that you have to do is you have to deal with that sin. You have to deal with the sinful tendencies that you have. Christ dealt with the condemnation from sin on the cross. But we have to deal with how we live our lives. We have to not sin, don't we? So remember I said the radical life, rad, realize, accept, and deal. Okay, realize, accept, and deal. We also have to come to terms with the fact that God has allowed us, in his wisdom, to daily battle with sin. The daily battle with sin. God has allowed that in our lives. Okay? He's allowed that. We can't make the mistake again of believing that because we're Christians that sin is going to go away. It hasn't. God's allows it. But we also have to remember that God has provided for us a means of dealing with sin. He's provided a means of dealing with guilt. And he's provided a means of dealing with the discouragement that comes with sin and guilt. What is that provision? How has God, or what means has God given us to deal with that? Romans chapter 6, verse 21. It's a way of thinking. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In his Son, in Christ, God has delivered us from darkness. More than that, he's delivered us from death. Not death, that's future, although that's truth as well. We go to spend eternity with him. But he's delivered us from death into which we're born. He's delivered us from that death into which we're born. The key is, in the practical sense, found in the word consider. Okay? You also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. We must continually consider, or rather, we have to continually think about this. It has to be an habitual thought process in our lives. An habitual thought process. We talked about replacing, if you have sinful things that you like to do, you replace them with things that are admirable in the eyes of God. You have to do the same in your mind. And you have to do the same in your mind. Switch it over. Consider Christ. Consider Christ. Dead to sin, alive in Christ. Dead to sin, alive in Christ. Let's play a game. I say dead to sin, you say alive in Christ. Dead to sin,
alive in Christ.
Dead to sin.
Alive in Christ.
It's not a mantra. Hey, we're not going to go dead to sin, alive in Christ. You know, dead to sin, alive in Christ. But that's how we have to think, though, isn't it? That's how we have to think. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 12. And we'll see how the saints conquered in Christ. Revelations 12, 10 to 11. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even to death." When Satan accuses us and brings upon us feelings of guilt and inadequacy, what gives us our strength? For these saints here, what gave them their strength? C.H. Spurgeon had an excellent sermon on this passage. And he points out the very specific thing in here that gives us our strength. And you find it. What is it? The blood of Christ. The answer for every believer lies in verse 11. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb, the blood of Christ, it conquers everything. And thinking on that, meditating on that truth every day, every moment. It conquers everything. It conquers Satan. It conquers inadequacy. It conquers guilt. And it conquers sin. We just listed everything you might go to a psychologist about. Right? Like, it's the blood of Christ. What was the first and primary work of Christ? The first and primary work of Christ was to be crucified, to bleed and to die. And without the blood of Christ shed on the cross, there's no salvation. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start seeing how we can reshape our thinking. Line it up with Scripture. Starting in verse 3 down to verse 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. You see what the blood of Christ has done? None of these benefits, according to the believer here in Ephesians chapter 1, would have been possible without redemption through his blood. Without the blood of Christ, there's no blessing in Christ. Without the blood of Christ, there are no spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Without the blood of Christ, there is no adoption. Without the blood of Christ, there is no forgiveness. Without the blood of Christ, there is no forgiveness because there's no redemption. And without redemption, there is no inheritance with Christ. And without redemption, there is no hope. You want to live holy lives. You want to be free from the guilt. The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ for the unbeliever. If you're here and you got dragged along by your believing spouse or a believing parent, man, I feel sorry for you because you don't receive the benefits of the blood of Christ applied in your life. You live with guilt every day and you can't do a thing about it. But with Christ, you can. The blood of Christ enables us to live holy lives. And without Christ, there's no power within us to overcome sin. You cannot hope to overcome sin without Christ. Romans chapter 6, let's go back there again. We read verse 11, but let's start in verse 3 and go up to verse 11. Starting in verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For we have been united with him in a death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. See how your thinking has to change. Has to dwell upon the truth of Christ. You want to live a holy life? Dwell upon the truth of Christ. We have the strength to overcome sin, though, because we're united with Christ. We are united with Christ. If you're going to have an ally in the war against sin, what a better ally than Christ. You don't need another ally than Christ. When Satan rises to accuse us, or when he tempts us with sin, we can rest knowing that in Christ, we will have the strength to step away from that temptation by reason of who we are in Christ. No longer slaves to sin, but slaves to Christ. Yes, sin sits there, but you're not bound by it anymore. None of us who believe in Christ are bound by sin. We're not bound by it. We are dead to sin, and we are alive to Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones. To realize this takes away from us that old sense of hopelessness which we have all known and felt because of the terrible power of sin. How does it work? It works this way. I lose my sense of hopelessness because I can say to myself that not only am I no longer under the dominion of sin, but I am under the dominion of another power that nothing can frustrate. However weak I may be, it is the power of God that is working in me. The power of God working in you. Anybody encouraged by that? Hey, should all be tremendously encouraged by that. You don't stand alone. As believers, we must continually, constantly, and without fail, never forget that we are dead to sin and alive to Christ. We must have faith in this fact. It is Christ. Notice you have faith in that truth. You do not have faith in faith. Okay? I have a friend that believes that if you have faith, you'll never get sick, ever. Well, he has faith in his faith. It's like taking a power bar, plugging it into itself, and expecting it to power the rest of the appliance in the house. No, we have faith in the Word of God and what it tells us about the death and resurrection of Christ, our Savior, and the work that He did on the cross. The second thing, though, that gives us strength to live a holy life, though, is we are in Christ, but who is in us? Christ is, but who else? Pardon? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within us. Along with the union we have in Christ, we have the Spirit which gives spiritual life and the strength to live that life. Romans chapter 8. Seem to come back to Romans chapter 8 a lot, don't we? Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 13. And if somebody else wants to, Michael, could you look up Galatians 15, verses 16 and 17? And somebody else, Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. I'll read the Romans passage. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The Spirit is within us, and it gives us the strength to live a holy life. A holy life. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Who has that?
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure.
For it is God who works within you. Where's the Spirit, Dan? Well, whose Spirit is it? The Spirit of God who knows the things of God, right? God's Spirit dwelling within us. Galatians 5, 16 and 17.
But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do.
So to walk by the Spirit, then, is to walk in obedience. To walk by the Spirit is to walk in obedience and dependence on the Holy Spirit. So you're obedient to God, and you're dependent upon God. And that's where sin resides, isn't it? Is where we stop being dependent on God and we start being dependent on who? Us, ourselves. Right? No, we got to be dependent on the Spirit. The Spirit resides in us. We depend on the Holy Spirit through a humble and constant intake of Scripture that is enlightened by the Spirit, and the Spirit strengthens us with that word as it opens our eyes to all that God is and all that He has done. Let's listen to Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Ephesians 3, starting in 14. Should almost pray this every day or so. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with the power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with the fullness of God. Filled so much that it overflows. That it overflows in our life. Not just bubbling to the surface, but gushing forth from us. Are you discouraged? I'll be encouraged as the Holy Spirit gives you strength to comprehend God's breadth and length and height and depth, and to know just how much Christ loves us. And that's despite of us, even though we sin. God loves you. God loves you. To know these things, we must, however, have spiritual discernment. And this is also the work of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 to 16, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit enlightens our understanding, so that we can begin to see the standard of God's holiness. He gives us a supernatural understanding, As we become aware of God's standard of holiness, as it's shown to us in His Word, we become sorrowful for our sins against Him. Remember our prayer from last week that we talked about, and we talked about this morning, asking God to examine our heart, to search our heart. Well, we pray this so that we're made aware of the areas in our life that need repair. And when He has searched our hearts, we should experience something. What should we experience? I know this is a Reformed church and experience. But what should we experience? We're confronted with sin. How should it make you feel? There's guilt, sorrow. Right? There's sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So you're sorrowful. Does it stop there? You read God's word, you're trying to live a holy life, You've prayed to God to examine your heart. He's examined your heart. He's pointed out a sin. Okay? Now you feel sorrowful. What's the next thing that you do? Repent. It leads to repentance. Okay? And then repentance brings us to the throne of God. For what purpose? What purpose? To seek forgiveness. We have it, but we have to seek it. Psalm 51, verse 1. Let's see what David has to say after he was confronted with his adultery with Bathsheba. Psalm 51, verses 1 to 7. To the choir master, the Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. What's God wash the believer in? Pardon? His blood, and the blood of Christ. So we ask God to search. We're sorrowful for our sin. We seek repentance. Okay? Where we repent, then we seek God for forgiveness like David did. And then afterwards, the Holy Spirit renews within us a desire for holiness. You see how it's working out? And you're going to go through these steps many, many, many times in your life. Many, many times. When we say that we're in Christ, we can begin to see how much life, how much the life of the Christian is interwoven with our Savior and with the Spirit of God. You don't stand alone. Everything is interwoven with Christ. Interwoven. Be holy, for I am holy, isn't a pie in the sky ideal. Okay? But it's a command made possible by Christ. Dead to sin, alive in Christ. And we participate with Christ in His Spirit in that regard. It's not, I'm not teaching works here, of course, because it is the work of God. Okay? But sanctification involves our effort as well. Process of sanctification involves our effort. And while we participate and while we do put forth effort, we're totally dependent on Him for the power to do so. Totally dependent on Christ. As sanctification does its work, we'll begin to see areas in our lives that don't please God. Sometimes it's slow, and sometimes God is very deliberate in that work. And as we go through these steps, as we examine, as we repent and feel sorrow, or sorrow and then repentance, we begin to conform into His image and into His holiness. Slowly transforming our lives. Slowly transforming our lives. And again, we have to remember that it's a process. Has anybody here arrived yet? Raise up your hand, you weren't listening. Hey, we haven't arrived. We haven't arrived. We're done a little early, but that's fine. Does anybody have any questions? Any questions? Good, so when I ask questions next time, you'll have all the answers. No questions?
You didn't enumerate in your list of things that we do in our sins. The putting to death of sin, like Romans 8:13,
yep.
Talks about. Was that omitted in the material, or why isn't it part of the enumeration? After seeking forgiveness and repentance, we have to go on the offense.
Yeah, I made mention that. I didn't quite, I went over quickly, unfortunately. Yeah, no, putting to dead sin, a mortification of sin. Okay, and how do you put to death sin? That's part of the whole thing of changing the way you think. Right, in the way you live. Okay, substituting one thing for another. Okay? And it's not like substituting sugar for sweet and low or something like that, right? Hey, you're not just making one sin with substitute with a lesser sin or something like that. It's completely getting rid of it, eh? The mortification of sin, putting it to death, you know, stamping it out. And that involves quite a bit of effort, doesn't it? You know, quite a bit of effort to do that. And sometimes you got to stab that sin a lot, if you want to use the putting it to death metaphor. All right, you have to stab it a lot to get rid of it. Okay? Any other comments? No? Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this time in your word. I just pray, Heavenly Father, that you would indeed examine us. See if there be any wicked way in us, in me. And Lord, I just pray that as we come to realize the sins in our lives, that we might not be discouraged by them. As we come to realize those areas where we fall short, we might not be set low by them. But Heavenly Father, that our sorrow might be brief as we approach your throne of grace, seeking forgiveness that you have given us through your Son. And Heavenly Father, I just pray too, like Michael said, that each and every day we can put to death sin in our life. That each and every day, as your Holy Spirit makes aware in our hearts and in our minds, those places where we do not conform to your image, I just pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength as you have in Christ to overcome these sins, to put them out of our lives, to run away from them, Heavenly Father. And I just ask that you would help us to lead holy lives. Give us the strength, Heavenly Father. I know we pray, give us the strength. You have given us the strength. We are no longer slaves to sin, Heavenly Father, but slaves to Christ. I just pray, Heavenly Father, that we would no longer seek to please our old master, but that we would seek to serve and please our new master, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.